New every morning. Mercies new every single morning. How many need the mercy of God this morning? 100% of us. I need it especially. Man, I'm feeling that this morning. Need God's mercy. Thank God it is new every single morning. Before we begin, actually, there's something. Every time, by the way, if you've ever had any experience with preaching, usually every time you get down from the pulpit, either that minute or the next day or two, you remember about eight things that you wanted to say and you didn't. And some things are, you just let it go and it's fine. There's one thing from last week that I needed to say and I didn't have it written down. I should have had it written down. I want to say it this morning, so I'm just going to do this little tiny bit and then we're going to get into this morning's message. But I said a lot last week. I said some things about marriage. And I want to just revisit that, a biblical understanding of marriage. And we laid a good foundation for that. The Bible is the foundation for marriage. Amen. And any biblical discussion has to include Ephesians 5. Ask anybody who has done marital counseling or premarital counseling. Ephesians 5 is where we live, okay? But Ephesians 5, five verses 22 and 23 begin like this. They say, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And these verses are impossible for us to obey if we're not Christians. Amen? Those verses, those things I just read, are impossible for us to obey if we are not Christians. They're actually impossible for us to obey apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why we've got to be saved, right? We need Jesus and we need his Holy Spirit inside us in order to carry out those directives, those commands from God's word. And so we can't even understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. If we can't understand that, if we can't understand his death and we don't have his Holy Spirit, those commandments are impossible. But with Christ in us and with his Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the ability to obey the Lord. Amen? We do have that ability. And so we have these commandments. Wives are called by God to submit to your husbands. The scriptures, listen to this carefully, I'll repeat it. The scriptures give us no hint of only submitting to him when he is deserving of it. The scriptures give us no hint of only submitting to him when he is deserving of it. But hear this, especially husbands. Your wife's call to submit, right, to you is no cause at all for you to be harsh with her. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, we are called, I am called, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. In the same way that Jesus loves us, he died for us, he submitted his will to God, the Father, and he suffered for us. He took on, and we're going to talk about this morning, he took on the full wrath of God for us, for our sin. He did not wait, praise the Lord, until we deserved it, amen? He didn't wait till we clean. He died for us while we were still his enemies. Scriptures, husbands, the scriptures give us no hint of that we are only to love our wives as Christ loved the church when she's deserving of it, right? Christ did not die for us because we deserve it. He died for us while we were enemies. Husbands, your wife's duty is to submit to you. That's true. That is no call for harshness, for abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, or otherwise, right? No call for those kinds of things. So we fulfill our duties to our husbands and our wives in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. Anybody blow that play recently? Anybody blow it yesterday? I blew it yesterday. Okay? No lie, as your pastor standing here this morning, knowing that this was before me, I still blew the play yesterday. Still had to go to my wife and say, I'm sorry. And so we need to do these things, but we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you are called to submit to husbands as to the Lord. And the scriptures are very clear on those points, but we can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. I needed to say all that, and I didn't say it, so now I've said it, okay? And if you have a question about what in the world this is about, go back and listen to next week. So, but God help us all. I want to turn our attention now back to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. Don't turn there because I need you to go to Matthew. So go to Matthew. Yeah. Go to Matthew chapter 3. But as we turn to our attention back to Revelation and to think about what is going on there, I want us to consider two questions. I've got two questions that I want us to think about this morning as we get into our time in this word. Number one, what is the only proper response to Jesus? What is the only proper response to Jesus? Jesus demands our response, right? He does. He demands a response from everybody. It's kind of like if I lit a bonfire right in the middle of that room, right there. We would have to respond to that, right? We could try to ignore it if we wanted to. We're either going to respond to that or it's going to consume us, right? That's not unlike Jesus Christ. He shows up and he demands a response from all of us. And so what is the only proper response is my first question. Only proper response to Jesus. Second question, what is the only way to escape the wrath of God? What is the only way for us to escape the wrath of God? I want us to think about those questions as we get into our time in the Word. And I want to talk about Jesus' public ministry, the beginning of his public ministry. We find that in our Gospels. The scene is described in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, and you can turn there with me now if you haven't already. I just want to read these opening verses, and please turn there, and why don't you stand with me, and we're just going to read how Jesus was introduced into the public eye. So go ahead and stand, and we're going to read this scripture together as a way of introduction to our topic for this morning, our passage for this morning. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then in Jerusalem and in Judea and all the region about the Jordan, people were going out to him. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him." Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us. I pray for myself, Lord. It's been such a great thing to sing about your mercy and your cross, your forgiveness this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you more clearly than maybe we ever have today. Lord, I pray that as your people, those of us who are saved, Father, I pray that we would stand in awe of you. And stand in thanksgiving for the mercy which you have provided for us. Lord, I pray for those who are not saved, who don't know you as their Savior. Lord God, I pray that they would see you in your holiness and know that they must respond, that they must respond to Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So we're moving into this time in Revelation, but just as we saw right there, and you can turn to Revelation chapter 6 now. I'm not going to go back into Matthew. But Jesus was introduced into the world in the context of repentance and confession of sin. It's so right. I was thinking about that as we were singing. It's so right that we come in to worship and gather with the church thinking and singing about sin and forgiveness. It is so right that we do that, that we continually do that. Great crowds were going out to John the Baptist, and these hordes of people were all of a sudden, and we don't even know exactly how that happened, but they were aware of their sin. They were coming out to John to be baptized by him, and they were confessing their sins. They had this sense that they needed forgiveness. And so he called them for these people to repent. That was the call. The call was to repentance. for them to turn from going their way. We've talked about that week after week. From repentance is turning from going my way and going the Lord's way. Turning from my sin and going the way that the Lord wants me to go. That is repentance. It's going the other way. And that was John's call to all of these people who were coming out and would be baptized by him. And he said Jesus was going to baptize some of them with the Holy Spirit, and he would baptize others with fire. Jesus was going to separate people, all people, into two groups. Those who would be saved and gathered like wheat into the barn, and to the rest, Jesus would burn with unquenchable fire. Serious words. And we talk about, I often mention Vodi Bakum's little phrase, shampoo model Jesus. You know, the soft Jesus, the you know, the long flowing golden hair. I don't know where a Middle Eastern man got that, but sometimes we have this picture of Jesus that is this very soft, kind of inane character. And that is not what we see now in the book of Revelation when we go there. John's question to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the uber religious hypocrites who were coming out there, what did he ask them? He asked them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And that question is really instructive for us. It tells us that all those people were coming to confess their sins. They were escaping wrath. They might not have even necessarily understood that fact. We can look back through and see, but they were escaping wrath, the wrath to come. First blanks there on your sheet. Repentance, the answer to our question, the answer to both questions. Repentance is the only acceptable response to Jesus, and it's the only escape from the wrath to come. Repentance is the only proper or acceptable response to Jesus, and it's the only escape from the wrath to come. What wrath? What wrath is John the Baptist warning about? It's a different John, by the way, than wrote Revelation, but what is he warning about? He's warning about the wrath of God, God's wrath. And God's wrath, listen, is not something that we often want to sit around and meditate on. We don't want to sit around and think about the wrath of God. We don't even mention it probably nearly enough. Arthur Pink, and this is a paraphrase of Arthur Pink, this is how he described the wrath of God. He said, God's wrath, and I'm paraphrasing, is his absolute, pure, unapproachable holiness stirred into action against sin. God's wrath is his absolute, pure, unapproachable holiness stirred into activity against sin. God's wrath in his holiness stirred to activity. We need to know and we need to think about God's wrath because God's wrath really is part of our present reality. It is. And it's part of the reality that we'll see in the future. Romans chapter 1 says this. It says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the ungodliness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, John writes, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Whoever does not obey Jesus shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God against all sinners right now. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. That's why we sing praises to him about the cross. That's why we talk about the beauty of, that's why we cherish, right, the old rugged cross. Because Jesus died to absorb, to propitiate, to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. And there is, please hear me, there is no other satisfaction for God's wrath. There's no other sacrifice needed. Carl read that. There's no other sacrifice for sins. Why? Because there's only one sacrifice for sins. It's Jesus Christ. And we can't work hard enough. We can't do good enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't give enough. We can't be nice enough to ever atone for all of that. But Jesus Christ did. He did once for all satisfy the wrath of God. And so the wrath of God is against sinners. Jesus died to take away our sin, to satisfy that wrath. The punishment, our punishment, was upon him. Whoever does not believe in Jesus has not and does not trust him. On that person, the wrath of God remains. The New Testament is very clear. So the New Testament tells us of God's wrath. And it's interesting to hear people talk about, well, I prefer the New Testament to the Old Testament, you know. If we read carefully our New Testaments, we're going to find this is on both sides, right? But the Old Testament also tells us in many places of a day of wrath a time period of wrath that is going to come upon the whole earth. The prophet Isaiah says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come." Ezekiel says, "For the day is near. The day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." Obadiah says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head." And so the Old Testament prophets were looking all the way into the future towards the end, and they were talking about this day of the Lord, this day of God's wrath poured upon the earth, the inhabitants of the earth. And so Revelation begins to describe the details of the coming wrath of God being poured out on the earth. In Revelation, you remember in chapter 1, John met the resurrected Christ. He met the glorified Christ. And Christ said, you need to write down the things that you've seen and those that are to take place after this. So John wrote down the vision of Jesus. He dictated the letters from Jesus. We saw that in chapters 3 and 4. In Revelation 4, John is taken up to heaven. And Jesus said to him, come up here, and I'll show you what must soon take place after this. And Pastor Les has walked us through the last couple of chapters, 4 and 5. And he took us through what John experienced in heaven. John saw God seated on the throne, amen? High and exalted. Around God, there were the thrones of the elders, and before the throne were the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit of God. Around the throne, there are four living creatures, and those creatures, what are they saying continually, over and over? They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to God, the 24 elders fall down before him. They worship him, and they're saying something. They're saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Wonderful scene in heaven. God had something in his hand. He was sitting on the throne, and he had something in his hand, and it was a scroll in his hand. Writing on the front of the scroll and on the back of the scroll. And the scroll had seals on it. And if you can picture wax seals, we're kind of unfamiliar with that in our day and age. But we've probably seen movies, you've seen pictures. But with wax seals, sealing this scroll, there were seven seals on that scroll. Each of them needed to be broken in order that the scroll might be read. And all of heaven, please hear this, and this is an important point that I want to bring out. All of heaven was desperate for that scroll to be read. They saw that scroll in the hand of God, and all of heaven was desperate for that scroll to be opened and to read. And John was so desperate for it that he was weeping out loud because nobody could be found to open that scroll. And he was weeping out loud. But then John was told, weep no more, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus was the only one. Jesus is the only one in the universe worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. He is the only one to be found. When Jesus took that scroll, what did heaven do? All of heaven broke out in worship. They worshiped him. They were praising him. They sang, worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. They cried out, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. There was worship at the receiving of this scroll and as Jesus began to approach the scroll to be opening it. They worshiped. Now, I want to get a bird's eye view of Revelation very quickly. So we're just going to kind of just hop above the text, and I just want us to see something important. I have it there on your sheet. It's just a bit of an overview under chapter 1. Chapter 6 begins describing God's wrath to come being poured out on the earth during the future 7-year tribulation period. And this description runs from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 18. So if you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 6 all the way to chapter 18 describes this 7-year period, the 7-year tribulation. But I want us to notice this description is bookended, and this is your blank, by worship. It's bookended by worship. It begins with worship. They're worshiping the God of heaven. They're worshiping the Lamb, and it's ecstatic worship. Worthy are you to open the scroll. And then we have these chapters, 6 through 18, of what happens when the scroll is opened. After that, in chapter 19, guess what we return to? Worship. worship. Because what is being done in chapter 6 through 18 is still worthy of worship. Worthy of worship. And so we have the worship of God and the Lamb in heaven in 4 and 5. And then we have the wrath of God and the Lamb in Revelation 6 through 18. And then we have praise to the Lord in chapter 19. Ecstatic worship. And then we have the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 19. All of this leads, by the way, to the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ is going to return. This is going to happen before that happens. He is going to come back. He is going to come back for us who are his. And so worship bookends both sides of this. Worship, wrath, worship. Why is that important? Because it lets us know, please hear this, and this is interesting and difficult. It's not even, I hate that word. I use that word too much. I've said that to a couple of people. Like, isn't that interesting? I'm not knocking you for saying it, but I say it all the time, and I got to lose that word. So it's not interesting, but it is striking. Let's say it that way. It is striking, right, that this is bookended by worship, right? Because the wrath of God, what this means is, what the wrath of God being poured out on the earth is actually a good thing. Please hear that. Very strange to our ears. But is God good or not good? Is he good? He's good. All the time, God is good. Yeah, absolutely, right? We say that. Is God holy? He's holy, right? Is God loving? He's loving. Is God just? Yes, he is. Is God wrathful? Yes, he is. Is God still good? He absolutely is. Is the wrath of God good? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The wrath of God is good. It means that he is faithful. It means that when God has displayed his wrath, it means that he is faithful and that he is just. It proves that he is righteous. It proves, by the way, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually mean something or have purpose. Listen, please, if God is not wrathful, then Jesus' death makes no sense at all. He died to satisfy nothing if God isn't wrathful, right? But he did. He died to satisfy this wrath of God. His wrath displayed in these chapters help us to see the infinite value of the cross of Jesus Christ and his empty tomb. And so a couple of things that we need to keep in mind as we go, and these are just kind of housekeeping things, and this is the next blanks on your sheet, but the seven seals should be viewed telescopically. The seven seals should be viewed telescopically. Okay? And I have a little example for you here, okay? I stole this. No, I was borrowed from my sons. I was very thankful. But this is one of these little pirate deals. You see that? Like somebody said I should check for nappers with this. It's like, I know who they are. I don't need this. But you see, okay, it's telescoping, right? Okay, we should see this. So we have one section and then another section, right? The seal judgments, okay, are like this. Let's picture it like this. Okay, when we look at these seven seals, they cover the entire span of the tribulation period, okay? The whole thing from beginning to end, okay? Because then when we go on into Revelation and we go into these judgments, then we're going to see trumpet judgments, right? Okay, well, that's another part of this, but that's within the seven seals. And then after that, we're going to see bowl judgments, okay, towards the very end, of nearing chapter 18. And so that is also included in the seven seals. So we need to understand that these judgments, there are seven each time. There are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, there are seven bowls. They're not the same thing, okay? So that's one thing we need to understand. But the other thing is we need to see that all of them are included within this scroll. All of them are included within the seven seals. So they need to be understood like this, like telescopically, okay? And the tribulation also, next blanks on your sheet, should be viewed globally and increasing in intensity. The tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period, should be viewed globally and increasing in intensity. This is the period of tribulation that Jesus was describing in Matthew 24. He said, there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, listen, no human being would be saved. He described the events as birth pains in Matthew 24:8. How do birth pains work? They increase. Right? They increase in frequency and they increase in intensity. And we're going to see that as we go through these things. We're going to see these judgments, these trumpets, then these bowls. They get closer together and they get stronger as they go. All of that is included in this scroll in the seven seals. So let me ask us again as we get into this. What is the only proper response to Jesus? What is the only proper response to Jesus? Repentance. That's the only proper response, right? The only proper response is repentance, is turning to him, turning from ourselves, turning to him. What is the only escape from the wrath to come? Repentance. It's the only way to escape the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And so that's important for us to see that Jesus is the only way. When he says things like, I am the way, the truth, the life, I am the way, that's the only way that we have. But thank God we have him. Thank God we have him. Number two in your sheet, the wrath to come. The wrath to come is foretold and described. Now, I mentioned Matthew 24, Jesus' description and the foretelling of the wrath to come. And a Bible teacher named Alan Parr. Does anybody know who Alan Parr is? Okay, he's on YouTube. I love that guy. Okay, he's very helpful to me in this study. So if you want to go check out his video on this, it was very helpful to me. But he brought something out that I found helpful. Jesus' disciples asked him, if you remember in Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples asked him, what would be the sign of your coming, Lord, and of the end of the age? And when Jesus answers that question for them in Matthew 24, we see he follows the sequence of events described in Revelation 6. At the opening of the six seals. So as we go through this, I'm going to refer back to Jesus' words as we go through the seals, Jesus' words from Matthew 24. And so we'll just go back and touch on those as we go. But let's read the first several verses of Revelation chapter 6 together. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 1, he says, John says this, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth." These verses picture what is often described, or these first verses describe the four horses of the apocalypse, the four horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Each of these riders is summoned and allowed to unleash their terror upon the earth. This is what is going to be going on during the tribulation period. Jesus is the one holding the scroll. Remember that. Jesus is the one breaking the seal. Jesus is the one allowing these things to be unleashed upon the earth by his authority. This happens. And so when the first seal is broken, we see a rider on a white horse. It's striking that in our overview of worship, wrath, worship, we have worship. When the wrath begins, the first thing that we see is a rider on a white horse. Interesting. Hate that word. Interesting, though. But then when we get to all the way through the wrath, right, and we get to worship on the other side, and there's a bunch of worship, guess what we see? A rider on a white horse. Here's the quiz. Here's the question. Is this the same rider? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not the same rider. But it's an awesome thing to see that there's a white horse here at the very beginning, and there will be a white horse with a rider on it coming at the end. This has led some to conclude that these are pictures of the same thing, the same rider, but they are most definitely not the same rider. Who rides the white horse in Revelation 19? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Is this the Jesus of Revelation 6? No, this is not Jesus in Revelation 6. It's best to see this as the Antichrist. Seal number one. There's a blank on your sheet. The Antichrist. Back in Matthew 24, remember Jesus had asked that question, and Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him about his coming, he said, "See to it that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" And they will lead many astray. The first thing that he says to them is there's going to be people coming and they're going to claim to be Christ. They're going to lead people astray. This first rider has a white horse, which symbolizes peace. He has a bow with no arrows. Who's threatened by a bow with no arrows? He comes out to conquer. He rides out to conquer. Please listen to this. The Antichrist will come. He will. The Antichrist is a real person. He will be a real person and he will come. He will appear on the world scene. Paul describes him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says he's the son of destruction. He's going to oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He's going to seat himself in the very temple of God. He's going to proclaim himself to be God. He's a man that will come on the world scene with promise of peace. And he's going to come, I have to believe, in a time that people are going to be desperate for peace. Desperate for peace. Can we relate to that feeling? Anybody kind of desperate for peace? Yeah. We understand what that longing, that craving is like. Right? We understand that. We long for peace in the world. When Antichrist arises, he is going to promise that. He's going to lead many people astray. He's going to be an imposter. And we'll see more about him as we continue in the book of Revelation, later in Revelation. We can also read about the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11. And other places. 2 Thessalonians for sure. But we'll get a better bead on him after a while in our time in Revelation. But homework is for you to go look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, and compare the rider on the white horse there with this rider. They're not the same. This rider has a crown on his head. The Greek word there is Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. It's the crown like they give at the Olympics. Those kinds of crowns, they're okay. That's kind of nice. They're given by somebody else. Okay? And he only had one of them. What kind of crown does Jesus have? Many diadems, right? In Revelation 19. Jesus comes with many crowns. They're diadems. They're crowns of royalty and authority. They're not a victor's crown. They're not a little crown. This rider in chapter 6 has a bow without arrows. Jesus has a sharp, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Right? This rider comes as the first of four horsemen. Right? He comes at the command of another creature. So some other creature says, "Come." Right? Jesus comes at the command of no other creature. Right? Jesus does not come as one of several. Jesus comes as the one and only, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, at the command of no other creature. And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to set up his glorious kingdom on earth. This rider in chapter 6, it begins an unleashing of horror and terror upon the earth. In Matthew 24, 6 and 7, Jesus said to his disciples, "You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." This corresponds with the second seal. When the second seal is broken, we see war. There's your blank there. We see war. The horse is bright red. Its rider took peace from the earth. He was given a great sword and he caused people to slay one another. The combination of these passages does not depict merely a local war or a local outbreak of men slaying each other, but kingdoms and nations fighting each other. It's a world, it's an earth of war. And so seal number one is Antichrist. Seal number two is war. Seal number three, famine. Famine. Did Jesus talk about famine in Matthew 24? He did in verse 7. He said, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." The third seal reveals a rider on a black horse. In Lamentations, you can write that down, Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10. Lamentations 5:10. In the King James, it reads, and it's a good translation of the Hebrew. The writer there says, "Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine." This black seems to denote or symbolize famine. This rider has scales to measure out the scarce food that is left on the earth. A quart of wheat for a denarii, that's enough for one person for one day's pay. One person for one day's wage. Barley, which is less substantive, will be 3 quarts for a day's pay. You want to talk about inflation? Everybody talking about inflation? Everybody talking about high grocery prices? This is enough wheat for one person for a day's wage. That's just people who can work. That's not including children who need to eat. And no wonder there's famine, right, on the earth. And so this is going to be unleashed in seal number 3. He says the wine and the oil, those things that are necessary to prepare the wheat and the barley. You can't just eat, you could eat wheat, and you would eat wheat, right? We would eat wheat if we were hungry enough. But those things left to prepare are going to be very precious. And there's warning not to harm them. And so we see Antichrist, we see war, we see famine, the fourth seal, we see death. We see death. Everything Jesus had described to his disciples can be summed up in that way, death. The wars, famines, earthquakes. This horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 is pale. It's, some of your translations say it's ashen. It's this actually kind of sickening pale green color like that of a corpse, like that of rotting flesh. Death rides his horse, and Hades follows with him. Hades is the grave, the unseen world, or the place of departed souls. And listen, they were given authority over a quarter of what? The earth. A quarter of the earth. As we get through Revelation, as we get deeper into the book, we're going to see that percentage goes up, actually. But this is just a quarter of the earth. They were allowed to kill with sword and famine and pestilence, wild beasts. This is death on a scale that we cannot imagine. The world population, when I checked it this morning, was 8,175,295,800. A quarter of that. If a quarter of the people on the planet at this moment were to die, that would be 2,043,823,950 people at once. We can't comprehend that kind of death and destruction. Even if it were spread over a period of 7 years, so maybe this is over, a number of years. Even if it were spread over 7 years, it's 291,974,850 people a year if it's spread out evenly. That's 61 million people died in the whole world last year. So take that for what it's worth. If we had four times that amount every year for 7 years, listen, and this is gross and horrific to think about, but we could never deal with all that death, could we? We couldn't deal with it. We wouldn't be able to deal with it. We wouldn't be able to take care of the bodies. We would not be able to comprehend that level of death on this planet. We would not be able to deal. And the inhabitants of the earth will not be able to deal during the tribulation with these things. No wonder there is famine. No wonder there is rampant disease. No wonder the wild animals are running rampant and killing at that point. And so those are the first four seals of the scroll that Jesus is opening. He's opening these seals, and this is what is being unleashed upon the earth. It's the wrath of God. It's the wrath of the Lamb. In verse 9 of chapter 6, we pick it up and we read this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When the fifth seal is broken, we see martyrdom. There's your next blank. We see martyrdom. And it's right in line with what Jesus was saying to his disciples in Matthew 24. He said, they're going to deliver you up to tribulation. They're going to put you to death, and you're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. John was on the island of Patmos receiving this vision because of his testimony, because of his life for Christ. Those who live for Christ or attempt to live for Christ or are converted to Christ during this time of tribulation, they're going to be killed. They're going to be slaughtered. They go to heaven. They're crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord for the Lord God to avenge them. And they're given a white robe and they're told to rest. God lets them know that there are more on the earth in the tribulation who will come to heaven the same way that they did. We see here the control of the Lord, don't we? Do you see that? In that sentence, the Lord knows how many people are yet to come to him, be saved, and to be killed for the testimony. And he says, you wait. There's a complete number that we're going to wait for. Thank God he's in control. He knows the number. He knows exactly who is going to come. He knows when that's going to happen. He knows that the number is going to be complete. And then he says, wait. He says, wait for it. Guess what? A great truth that we see on the other side of the wrath over in chapter 19. We read in chapter 19, verse 2, we read that God has avenged the blood of his servants. It's one of the first things we read in the worship that takes place after the wrath is that God avenges the blood of his servants. He keeps his promise to these souls. He says, wait a little while. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen? Vengeance is mine. Finally, the sixth seal. We see shaking. Shaking, there's your last blank there. We see the shaking of the earth in Revelation, starting in verse 12. It says, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the fig tree shed, as the fig tree shed its winter fruit, and shaken by a gale. Then the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals, the rich and the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It's right in line with Jesus' words in Matthew 24. Down in verse 29 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun is going to be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We see that all through our Bibles. God Almighty and Jesus, the Lamb of God, are going to shake the whole earth with their wrath. With their wrath. We see there the response, number 3 on your sheet, the response to the wrath. It's rebellion. The response to the wrath of God being poured out on the earth by the inhabitants of the earth is rebellion. The last verses of the chapter, they don't find the people of the earth repenting. We find them rebelling. As God's wrath is breaking out on all the earth, down in verse 15, it says they hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they're not only, it's not enough for them to hide from the face of God and from the Lamb. They're actually asking for the mountains to crush them, for the rocks to crush them. That's how bad this will be. They'll be running from God, not to God, in all this calamity. They'll be trying desperately to hide. I always thought, and as I was thinking about this, you know, studying this passage, I always thought that when the tribulation comes, that the population of the world is just going to be running around. They're not going to have any idea what's going on or where it's coming from. They're just going to be all, you know, I don't know what's going on, and they're going to be asking each other and begging for help and all these things. And some of that might be going on, but here it says, what does it say? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the one who sits on the throne, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You see that they knew where it was coming from. They were not in the dark about that. They knew who was on. They say, hide us from the one who's sitting on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us. Isaiah prophesies about this in Isaiah chapter 2. Says the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. He has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. He says, people shall enter the caves and the rocks and the holes in the ground from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to enter the caverns and the rocks and the clefts and the clefts of the rock and the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In the tribulation, people will run from the Lamb. Amen. They'll run from the Lamb of God. I need you to hear me say this. These are the next blanks on your sheet. If you're running from him now, don't presume that you'll be running toward him later. If you're running from the Lord now, please don't presume that you're going to be running toward him later. We have no guarantee of that. There are people who will be saved out of the tribulation, right, Pastor Tyree? Yes, sir. We're going to hear about that next week. Pastor Tyree is going to be preaching chapter 7. We're going to hear about people coming out of the tribulation. Praise the Lord. There are going to be people saved during the tribulation period. But don't assume. Please don't play games and say, well, you know, when the rapture happens and then I know what's going on, I'll remember my Bible verses and then I'll make it right. And folks, listen, we shouldn't presume that we have one more minute today. Right? Whether we're taken to heaven or whether we just pass away, there are people who drop, right? We cannot, please do not play games with God. Please do not do that. Jesus can, next blank, and will save us from the wrath to come. Jesus can, and he will save us from the wrath to come. Paul remembered how the Thessalonian Christians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What is the only proper response to Jesus? Repentance. It's the only proper response. It's the only, is a complete turning from going our way to going his way. A complete casting of ourselves upon his death and his resurrection. We cherish the old rugged cross. This passage and the passages that we will see through the book of Revelation help us to cherish the old rugged cross. Because on that cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. Amen? It was satisfied. If you're not in Christ, please hear me. The wrath of God remains on you. The scripture's so clear. If you're not in Christ, the wrath of God remains on you. But I also want to tell you today that you can be free. You can be free of sin by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the church, for those of us who are saved and we are convinced and we know that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is God and we're trusting in him and he is faithful to us. And this gives us great motivation, amen, to start talking to maybe people who are difficult to talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's only one way to be saved from the wrath to come, and that's through him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for telling us the truth. Lord, these are not comfortable words for us. These are not comfortable images that you showed John on the island of Patmos, and Lord, we are thankful that you are God who tells the truth. Lord, we see you have announced and prophesied to us what is going to happen at the end. Lord, help us to be found in you. Lord, if there is anyone here who has, or listening online, who has been playing games, who, or maybe they've never heard any of this before and they didn't even realize, Jesus, why you even died on the cross, or why it's so important that they be forgiven for their sins, Lord, I pray that you will minister that truth to their hearts today. I pray that they will trust you as their Savior, that they will throw themselves on your mercy. Thank God your mercy is more. That they will trust you for your death and your resurrection for their sins so that they can live with you eternally forever and not have to worry about the wrath to come. Lord, I pray for us as believers in Christ, those of us, your church, who are saved. We are bought by your blood, and we are living in your mercy and your grace and your faithfulness. God, please make us better and faithful witnesses of these truths. Help us, Lord, to live in a way that is sober and joyful, our eyes fixed on you, filled with hope as we look for your coming. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.